come and teach us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Give us a vision, the majesty and glory, the honor and dignity that you bestow upon your church, even us as members of the body of Christ. We pray that you would move us to love you, to serve you, to be the people you call us to be. We ask this for our great good and your great glory. Amen. When I was a teenager, the number one show on TV was Friends. Does anyone remember that? Friends, yeah. Look, if you've missed out, it's on Netflix at the moment, so you can catch up. Anyway, if you've seen it, you may remember their very, very catchy theme song for the show. I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. That's something we all want, isn't it? People who will always be there for us and who we can be there for. Friends. One of the great costs of the pandemic has been the loneliness and isolation that lockdowns and working from home online have brought. We have done pretty well, quite frankly, here in Tasmania, but on the mainland, particularly Melbourne, much worse. One uni student told me a few weeks ago that she'd done 3 years of her degree but had not made any friends because all her classes had been online. We're not made to be alone. We're made for community. But of course, there's a catch when it comes to community. You see, community requires commitment. We want someone to be there for us, but we need to be there for them too. And that means saying no to keeping our relationship options open and saying yes to particular relationships, not to exclude hypothetical people, but to invest in actual people. Relationship means curtailing our freedom so that we can be there for someone else. And letting that freedom go is something we can find very difficult to do. Well, we have been working our way through the Apostles' Creed here at St. George's. It's an ancient summary of the Christian faith. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples by baptizing people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded. And the Apostles' Creed developed out of that baptism liturgy, outlining what it means to believe in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third part of the creed focuses on the Holy Spirit, but if you've read it, you may have noticed that it actually is mostly about our experience. And that is because is the Spirit of God at work in us. Our experience of life as a Christian is life in the Spirit. And today we're looking at the phrases, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the invitation to experience the life of God by the Holy Spirit is at one and the same time an invitation to the life of the church. What does it mean to believe in the church? Now, unlike God, whom we cannot see, we can see the church. And this ironically presents us with a little bit of a problem. You see, the church so often disappoints, to put it mildly. We can see all its flaws, which may make it hard to believe in the church and indeed perhaps God himself. And maybe that's your experience. And yet Christians say that we do believe in the church. So what does that mean? Well, we'll explore this answer by way of the three descriptions in the Apostles' Creed, holy, Catholic, and the communion of saints. These words may seem at once far from our experience, and yet they speak of the deepest reality of the church. So let's have a look together. Holy. How can we believe that the church is holy when it is so obviously not? On a public level, we know where the church is often known for gross institutional failure, maybe self-righteousness or bigotry. Maybe you or those you've loved have been wounded by the church. And quite frankly, anyone who's been at St. George's for any length of time will know that we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. The reason the Vicar of Dibley, which many of you may have seen, was a very funny show about a little country parish in the UK. It was hilarious because we were laughing at ourselves, actually. Come to church expecting a utopian society and you will be swiftly disappointed. But actually, isn't that the point? The church is not a palace for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. The holiness of the church is not a holiness that cannot be touched by sin. Rather, it's the holiness of Jesus who ate with sinners, who did not stay at a distance, but mixed with people like you and me in all our mess to heal our wounds, to cleanse our impurities, to make us holy. And that's because God's holiness is his love. One of the pictures of the church in the New Testament is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is why the church is holy, not because of anything in her, but because of Christ's gift, because Christ has made her holy through his blood shed for her upon the cross. And he is in the business of bringing beauty out of brokenness, transforming each one of us, more and so that we more and more inhabit the holiness which he has bestowed upon us. And quite frankly, this is marvelous news for you and I, because it means we don't have to become perfect before we can come to church. We come as we are in all of our mess because God loves us as we are. But God loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so he is in the business of doing that gentle work to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. He does that through the church. The holiness of the church begins with its forbearance toward me, welcoming me as a sinner. And then it leads to my bearing up of, bearing with others. Because to be a Christian is to accept the impossibility of autonomy and the weakness of my own resources. I can't do it by myself. The word holy does mean set apart, distinct, different. And that is what the church is to be. We are God's people, chosen, set apart, called to reflect his light and life in a world of darkness and death. We're saints. That's what being holy is. Oh yes, some of us certainly may be more saintly than others, but actually everyone in Christ is a saint. But that holiness always begins and ends with grace. The church is God's gracious welcome to us and our gracious welcome of others. The church is a community of spiritual and moral formation. It is a place where God is making a new humanity, taking the pieces of fragmented humanity and fashioning them into a community that embodies the life and love of his son. It's always a bit of a dance, isn't it? Seeking to live the life of the Spirit and at the same time knowing we only stand by grace. We grow by grace. so there can be no sense of superiority or self-righteousness, or at least when it appears that's not how things should be. So maybe you come today to church burdened and crushed. You may be thinking, how on earth could God love someone like me? Well, are you part of the church? Hear God's word to you today. Christ has made you holy. He has washed you clean. Maybe you've come and you're a bit comfortable resting on your laurels. Well, hear God's word to you today. You are part of God's holy church. He has more for you. He wants you to grow in holiness more like Jesus. So where do you need to grow? What's your plan for that growth? And perhaps who in the church do you need to let help you in that so that they can be God's agent of grace to you and you can grow? Well, the second description of the church is that it is Catholic. Now, when we hear this, most of us think Roman Catholic. But the word Catholic simply means universal. Thinking about the opposite of Catholic can help clarify things. What would a church that is not Catholic look like? Well, the answer is sectarian. It'd be fiercely independent, reluctant to acknowledge other churches as genuine, taking pride in how they have the right doctrine or right worship style and how all other churches have it wrong. Be unwilling to work with other churches who disagree on different things for fear of being tainted. By contrast, the church that is Catholic will be relaxed and cheerful. They'll acknowledge that they are part of the one big body of Christ throughout the world, throughout all cultures and history, across languages and nations. They'll recognize that what unites us is infinitely bigger than what divides us. And this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 5. Did you see it? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. The church is Catholic or universal because it is mysteriously united in one spirit under one Lord. In Christ, the barrier between us and God and us and each other has been torn down. In the waters of baptism, all the previous social distinctions that cause division are made irrelevant. The church is universal because it's a microcosm of the whole of humanity. It is made up of people from every corner of the globe, every nation, every ethnicity, rich and poor, educated, illiterate, extroverts, introverts, male, female, in Jesus' day, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. The message of the church is universal. There's no social barrier that would exclude a person from inclusion in this body. The boundaries of the church are as wide as the human race. Human beings have always struggled to hold together unity and diversity, equality and difference. We see debates about this play out in our politics and social media, in sporting clubs and families. But the church is the place where God is at work to bring unity in diversity. Our differences are valued because we are all members of the body of Christ and each part is necessary. And at the same time, there is unity across difference because we all belong to Christ. He is what unites us. Now, that's not to say that we always get it right in the church. We're always works in progress as individuals and communities. And Paul wouldn't urge us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace if we didn't have to make every effort. It's hard work. But God has given the church the spiritual and moral resources of his word, the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit to work out that unity and diversity in flesh and blood communities and together across the globe. So we work on our relationships and cooperation across churches in Hobart, across denominations. We work first and foremost at that unity and diversity here amongst us in St. George's. That's one of the reasons I love church, because you're all so different. But we're here together, united around Christ. The church is the most diverse and inclusive institution on earth. And it has always been that way, right since the very beginning. And growing up as a missionary kid, I've had the very great privilege of seeing this unity in diversity in the church. I've been to church in PNG, Solomon Islands, Peru, India, Pakistan, Nepal, the Philippines, Cambodia, Israel, New Zealand, the UK, the United States. And I have to say, things look different in all those countries. There are different languages, there's different music, there's different styles of worship. But in each place, I found a profound spiritual bond as we meet together under one Lord Jesus Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the communion of saints. The word for communion in Greek is koinonia, in Latin communion. It could be translated as partnership or sharing in fellowship. It's where we get the words community and communication from. Communion, koinonia, pops up all over the place in the New Testament. And the basic idea is this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into communion with Christ. We share in Christ. We participate in Christ. And as we share in Christ, so we also share in each other. This is where the picture of the church as the body of Christ comes in. See, through baptism by faith, we are made members of the body of Christ. And all parts of the body are needed. No part can say to another, I don't need you. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part rejoices, every part rejoices with it. In Christ, we not only meet him, but we meet each other and we have each other for all eternity. Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper that we'll be sharing later on today, the Eucharist, you could say, is a sign and symbol of that spiritual communion we share in Christ. We share in his body and blood. And so we share in Christ and we share together. Just as sin is a barrier between us and between us and God, so we have a time of confession and repentance before we come to the table, because it is a moment of honesty before God and before each other. Confession addresses our problem rather than hiding it, and so hiding from God and each other. And so also we are all invited to receive the tokens of God's grace and full and free forgiveness at the Lord's table. Traditionally, churches were surrounded by graves. That's why you've seen lots of graveyards at churches. And this was a physical expression of the belief of the communion of saints. Yes, death separates the living from the dead, but the deeper spiritual reality is that all who share in Christ, living and dead, are alive in Christ. So we meet together as the communion of saints. And physicality is important. Communion is best experienced when it's embodied, not in abstract theoretical terms. And this is why the church is both universal and necessarily local, real local parishes, congregations, church families. Communion must be expressed and lived out with real people in real flesh and blood relationships as we meet together for word and prayer, sacrament and singing with sisters and brothers in Christ. The communion of saints means real community. Morning tea, Bible study groups, gardening bees, all the different things that we do together here at St. George's, they are opportunities for us to build community, to express our communion in each other. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis, writes, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile, we might add, the one stuck at home in COVID isolation, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God." Isn't that extraordinary? We see in the physical presence of the fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Now, as you know, every few months I have to do an illustration from The Lord of the Rings, because it's my favourite novel. And so here's our one for today. One of my favourite scenes is in the last book, where Frodo and Sam are on the slopes of Mount Doom, and Frodo is crushed by the burden of the ring, so much so that he can no longer take a step forward. And Sam says to him, I'm not going to do the accent. Sam says to him, "Come on, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." See, we all bear our own burdens, don't we? But at times we need others to carry us. And we need to be there to carry others. That's church. We began with our need for friendship. We all need to belong, to be part of a community where others are there for us and we're there for them. And I love the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, precisely because in those things that it's holy and Catholic and communion, it's in these things that God is at work to meet those longings of our hearts. In a society full of loneliness and isolation, church is just what we need. It's just what our neighbors need. It's where we learn to love God, to love each other, so that we can be sent out to love our neighbors. And my hope for us here at St. George's is that we would be a place of deep and rich community where we find friendship, and hospitality, a home, a family, where we celebrate our differences even as we're united in Christ, where we bear each other's burdens, and where we let others share in our lives, where we're accountable to each other because we care enough to catch our sisters and brothers when they fall, and we want them to grow in godliness, and we hope they'll do the same for us too. So it's great to have you here today. And keep coming. I want to see you each week. And when you're not here, we miss you. Be there for others as they're there for you too. Let go of some of your freedom for this community and find that you meet the face of Christ in his body, the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary gift of the church, that you make us members of Christ's body, that the barriers between not only us and you, God, but us and each other are torn down in Jesus. And we can find life and love, friendship and family, community in the communion of saints. We thank you that stretches around the world, across all nations and languages and countries, and through the ages, that we live in Jesus and we have hope in him. So please help us to work that out in all the ordinary messiness of our little lives here at St. George's, that in the power of your Spirit, the light of Christ may shine from us. And we ask this for the blessing of our neighbors, for our good, and for your glory. Amen.